let's get started. Tonight, we are going to talk about forgiveness. Now, as we went along this morning in our first lesson, we talked about the plan of salvation to begin with in our morning class. And then following that, we talked about the remedy for sin. I want to go and briefly recap some of what we talked about. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, we have to understand that sin is present in everybody's lives, and forgiveness is a desired state. There's a plan of salvation for our sin. It was established in the beginning. It was established by God. And that plan is perfect. It will not fail according to God, how God has designed that to be. And He wants us to stand pure before Him. We'll say that over and over throughout this week. That is His desire. He's given us the choice. He's given us the opportunity. Now, the prescribed remedy for sin in the plan of the salvation, we talked about that this morning, that is the blood. There is life in the blood. That blood, of course, brings about forgiveness when we come into contact with it. When we enter that covenant of blood, that sin of ours is remembered no more. Now, you will note, and most of you have, I hope, a handout, if not all of you, have a handout tonight that is going to tackle the questions we're going to talk about in regard to forgiveness. One of those is, do we remember or are their sins remembered once they're forgiven? We talked a little bit about that this morning, but we are going to revisit it. Now, if we don't choose the blood in Christ, the fact is we're going to choose death without Christ. Requirements of for the forgiveness of sins this morning were generally discussed. I want to be very specific now and say that to be forgiven, you must seek God. Matthew 7:7 identifies that. You must repent. Acts 17:30. You must stay in Christ. Of course, John 8:31-32. You must be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When we think about abiding in Christ, and we mentioned there John 8:31-32, those who abide in Christ, they know the truth. The truth sets them free. But abiding in Christ means you're having that faithful obedience. You are showing the fruits of your repentance. You're walking according to how God has commanded and not the way that you desire to live your life without God or aside from God's commandments. Now let's go ahead and we will start with the list of questions we have in regard to forgiveness. I could have very easily decided that we're going to study a specific text. But it often seems when we talk about very specific text in forgiveness that by the end there's a lot of other questions that weren't covered right there. And so I'm going to try as much as possible. Hopefully we'll have time to get to every one of these questions tonight. I'm going to break them up into four specific sections, though, just more or less for your edification, your ability to kind of keep track of where I'm going more than anything, if there is a specific category for them, and that's not really the case. First question tonight we will tackle, what's the need for forgiveness? Well, we really looked at that a lot this morning. The fact is, 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we want to be before God, so of course, we want to get rid of the sin. That's the need for forgiveness. Psalm 140:13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy holy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. That's a promise, really. That's a promise because it's saying those who do follow in God's commandments, they're going to be before God. We want to be before our Savior, the one who loves us more than anyone. Second question, was there forgiveness under the old law? We talked about, again, this in brief this morning. We'll cover it once more. The answer is yes. Leviticus 4 names forgiveness numerous times throughout that. And, of course, the Old Testament has other places as well that establish that. But there was accounting of the sin year by year under the old law. And that sin needed to be atoned for. Consequently, sacrifices were having to continually be offered. The difference under the new covenant, of course, is we have a Savior. That Savior's sacrifice was once for all, and it took care of those sins so that they were no longer remembered according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. But we said we would come back to this. What does it really mean not to remember them anymore? Well, the terms used there mean not to take account of. It's not going to be held, the sins will not be held against you, and you're not going to have to, you're not required to bring them to remembrance. But as we shall see, and we'll tackle on some of these other questions, it may not be a bad thing to have remembrance of those sins. But there is no longer action to be taken in regard to that. So was there forgiveness under the old law? The answer is yes. Should we remember the sins for which we have been forgiven? This is our third question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We have Paul talking to the Corinthians here. And it's very interesting the language he uses if you want to wonder if you should remember the sins. We begin there in verse 9. He says to them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall enter the kingdom of God." Okay, he goes through and he makes this basic statement. We understand, yes, you can't be in the kingdom of God if you have sin. But, verse 11, "and such were some of you." In other words, Paul's saying, I remember those sins. I remember the plot that you were in. Now, were they forgiven? They were forgiven. But he's bringing them back to remembrance. Why? Because basically he's saying, you've triumphed over these things. Don't go back. Don't return to that situation. So look at one other passage. This time Peter covering it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 4, reading now verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries." He brings these all back. He says, you know what? Yeah, that was the former life, but that's done. And again, he's bringing up in the context of, remember it so you don't go back to it, because you don't want to be in that place where you're going to suffer for the sins that you were in. So much like you see your little ones, you tell them don't touch the stove. They do it anyway. Guess what? You want them to remember. I mean, you don't want them to continually do this. You want to remember and go, oh, wow, that was hot. That's not something I want to mess with. Same thing with sins. Once we engage and we see, wow, there's some pain and there's some trouble and there's some trial and it puts our lives, our spiritual lives at risk, it condemns them. We don't want to go there. So we want to remember that aspect of them. Certainly a remembrance is there. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses chapter 10 verses 1 through 11 goes through and it discusses past sins of Israel. And this text is actually very important because it really is Paul calling back to mind these sins and telling them, learn from them. And not only is he talking to them, but he's talking to the people, us now, those that would look back and see what happened to them and what they went through engaging in sin. So let's pick up verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized in Moses in the cloud in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us." Now he's telling them, and of course references to us, but he's talking to the Corinthians. But the situation was centuries before them. "This is examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon the hand whom the end of the ages has come." Should we remember the sins for which we have been forgiven? Yes, we should remember them. Next question, fourth question. Are we responsible for forgiving others? Very simple passage here. We can see it quite readily. Ephesians chapter 4. We will look at verse 32 in this text. Ephesians 4. Now reading there in verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We see there that we are responsible to forgive others. Next question, fifth question in this first group. What happens when I do not forgive? Now, Matthew 18 is typically the primary passage that a lot of folks go to when we talk about forgiveness. And in that passage, we have a gentleman, a slave, is called before his master. He's supposed to pay up accounts with him. Essentially, the amount of money he owes him today is somewhere along the line of $18 million. He owes him quite a lot. And he pleads for the master and says, you know, let me take care of this, give me time. So for the master has mercy on him. He says, you know what, I forgive you this. Well, that same forgiven servant goes and he has someone that owes him money. And it is somewhere along the line, if we look it up, I believe somewhere along the line of $12 some odd cents in our money. And he says, oh no, I won't forgive you. And he has him thrown in prison over the debt. And of course, others go back and they tell the master what this person did. And he says, what are you thinking about? In fact, we can go and we can look in verse 32 of Matthew 18. Matthew 18, now looking here in verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Now verse 34, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now pay very close attention to this verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The question is, what happens when I do not forgive? Well, I think verse 35 here answers it, and that is that our Heavenly Father will find punishment awaiting for us in the final day because we would not forgive. Final question in this first group. How do I know I've been forgiven? Or excuse me, how do I know I have forgiven? You know, sometimes we wonder, okay, I said the words, but have I forgiven this person? You know, we are forgiven or we're prepared to forgive when we demonstrate something very important. And that importance is seen there in Galatians chapter 5. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, looking now there at verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Of course, if you forgive someone, you're going to have love toward them. You're going to be concerned with them. You'll have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these items will be demonstrated in the Christian life. Because when you aren't forgiving somebody or you won't forgive somebody, you're lacking one of those qualities. When we think about forgiveness and forgiving somebody, they can even be a stranger, really. Or we can only have a brief time in our life where we deal with them. When we forgive them, it doesn't mean that we have to be bosom buddies. It doesn't mean all of a sudden we have to be chums and we hang out with one another all the time. Certainly we forgive folks who are close to us, but even those folks that we're not going to necessarily have all the contact with, forgiveness is important and those attributes still must exist in our life toward them. The important thing to remember, and there in Matthew 16:26, it is established that there's really nothing upon this world that you can give for your soul. And so when you're dealing with somebody, think, this is a soul. This is a person that I'm dealing with. And it's really the same thing with evangelism. You go out, you see people on the street, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they act, any attribute that stands out to you, remember they're a soul. They're somebody that we've got to care about. We should care about. We should want to think of the best for them. Now Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 is very pertinent in regard to that thought process. Luke chapter 6 verse 27 tells us the following. Christ's words here, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. You know, I don't know how many people say, man, I have some real enemies in my life. But perhaps you do. Perhaps you just have some people that look at you and go, man, I just cannot stand that person. That's a fact of life. But regardless of their feelings towards you, you should still care about their spiritual well-being. So in answer to this question, how do I know I have forgiven? Short answer is, the fruit of the Spirit will be demonstrated in the way you treat others. Second group of questions. You've had an encounter with somebody, and they said, well, I'm sorry. That's kind of how it sounds to you. Now, you can interpret that in a bunch of ways. They may mean it, they may not mean it, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, right. Or you may say, yeah, time will tell if you're really sorry. Okay, but does time really tell if somebody's sorry? You see, when I work with the prisoners up in Ohio, they'll come in and they will talk about some of the things that they've done. And I have no doubt from talking to them that the majority of them, at least, really felt remorse. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't doubt anybody that said it that I can even think of. But they would have remorse over what they have done. Now, when they get out, quite frequently, and a lot of the guys are there because of drugs or alcohol or whatever, because of the way parole system works, guess what? They have to go back where they came from. They go back to the same family, they go back to the same friends surrounding, they go back to the same neighborhood, and they get involved in the same things. And quite often they commit the same atrocities. And so you see them later on and you're like, yeah, you said you were sorry, you didn't really mean it. That's a big assumption on our part. We can't read people's hearts. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read here verses 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 4. Paul's speaking, he says, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring the light to the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The fact is, myself, I've done a lot of really dumb things and the same thing over and over and over and over in my life. Now, every time I do it, I'm like, you know what, I'm not going to do that again. I don't mean to do that. And I try not to do whatever it was. But we stumble. Paul had that whole discussion of doing the things he didn't want to do and doing the things of the flesh and back and forth. It's a struggle. It is for all of us, even though it's different attributes and different things we struggle with. But I would hate to be the one that someone says, well, you don't mean your apology, or you didn't mean it when you wanted to forgive or wanted forgiveness. Ultimately, that's up to God. We have to take it on face value. Next question. Second question in the second group. Must we forgive someone who doesn't apologize or want forgiveness? Well, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4 identifies this concern. Luke 17, there, verses 3 through 4. Be on your guard, Christ speaking, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Number one, when a sin occurs, a person needs to be rebuked. They need to be told what you have done is wrong. It is a sin against God, it is a transgression of his law. The next aspect to that is if they say, you know what, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm going to change, you forgive. We see this within this text. But if you don't bring them to the realization that they've engaged in a sin, you're transgressing God's law. And if you try to forgive them beforehand, that's not your place, because you're stepping in somewhere that God hasn't authorized forgiveness, because God says they must repent. You can want to forgive them, and we'll talk about that, but you can't extend forgiveness until they're willing to do it. But certainly they need to know they're in transgression, because when they know they're in transgression, they can make it, they can consider what God has to say on it and make it right. Our forgiveness really is conditional. It's conditional just like God's forgiveness is. Man can decide live that way. They're going to live any way they want, or they can decide to change and live the way that God wants them to live. We definitely want forgiveness for them. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we understand that God is a patient God, and he doesn't want folks to perish. And so he waits on mankind. I'm so glad it's not an Ananias and Sapphira situation. We'll talk about them, where we're just struck down when we make a mistake. God says, no, I'm going to give you time to get these straight. He gives all of us, even though it's varying times, we all die at different points. He gives us enough time in this life to get it right. The next item that we want to look at in regard to this topic of forgiveness is, did Jesus forgive on the cross without repentance? That is, those who crucified him, he told them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Now, Jesus knows the hearts of men. No question about it. That is in Matthew 9, 4. And Jesus also, without a doubt, forgave sins. You'll note, though, in the passages Luke 5 and 20 and also Luke 7, 48 through 50, that he forgave sins because of the people's faith. And we talked about faith before and earlier this morning and how it must be an obedient faith. So he saw something in their lives that says, wow, these people have the faith and therefore I'll forgive their sins. He's God. He can do that. But the circumstance is different in this Luke passage where he's on the cross. He's asking the Father. But he is not forgiving at that time. He's requesting forgiveness. In fact, it's very interesting in the text of Luke 23:34. In this account on the cross, Jesus praying the Father, the tense is second, and this for you who don't know Greek isn't important, but still I want to understand the authority behind this. The tense is second aorist active imperative, meaning you read it this way. Father, count these sins as having been forgiven. The fact still remains. It's a request. It's not a declarative statement that the sins were forgiven. Now note, when Jesus did forgive sins, he had to have authority. Luke chapter 5, verse 24. Luke 5, 24. This text, Christ speaking, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, because he had just said to a paralytic, his sins are forgiven. Lost my place. There we go. I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. Now he says, in order that you know I have the authority, and then he performs a miracle. The only way he's going to perform a miracle is if it was by the power of God. If he's calling on God for this person to rise and walk, guess what? What he just said about sins forgiving, it means God is in accordance with what Christ just said. So he's saying, yes, Christ, you have authority to forgive sins. But again, on the cross, it was a request. We see and understand that these sins were in ignorance. They were not in defiance of God. These people believed they were walking along and doing what God wanted. They didn't believe in Christ as who he was. We also understand that Acts chapter 2, when Peter talks to these folks, he convicts them in their heart. And in fact, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, he tells them that he understands their sins were in ignorance in crucifying Christ. But that does not change the fact that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you know what he tells them? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He doesn't say, oh yeah, I'm talking about all these things that you've already done that you've been forgiven for. No. He's saying, you need to be forgiven these things, and the way you're going to do it is repent and be baptized. Christ had the proper heart. This is what we want to see on the cross. He didn't forgive them without repentance. The repentance was required, and Peter called upon it to happen. But Christ had the proper heart, and that is the important aspect when we consider if Christ forgave on the cross without repentance. The answer is no. Fourth question in the second group is remembering and experiencing anger over a past wrong done to you, a lack of forgiveness. You were married. You had someone commit adultery upon you. You divorced. You go a period of time and you don't see that person. But then one day you're out on the street and here they are with the person they were with before. And you just have this, you know, you're hurt, you're angry, you're frustrated. You had thought beforehand you'd gotten over it and life would have went on, and you said, you know what, I know I need to forgive and I'm willing to forgive, Lord. But then it hits you and you just feel like, man, was I willing to forgive or not? What's going on with these emotions that I'm feeling? Well, This can, of course, be in regard to adultery. It can be in regard to someone saying something mean to you at school. It can be so many different wrongs done to us. But I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Beginning here in verse 8, "But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on a new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew," that is the rest of the world and the Jews, "circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Remembering a sin isn't a sin. We've discussed this previously. Feeling pain is natural. I don't know how many of y'all have broken a limb or damaged your body at some point to when the weather changes, you ache or hurt. I have done that in certain things. Man, the weather gets cold and I ache. I'm remembering a pain. I'm remembering a hurt. Well, why can't a heart hurt be the same way? When you've been hurt, you're going to have, those feelings are going to come back on occasion because you've really never completely healed. It's okay to remember the hurts. The problem is, when we look at that Colossian passage, it says you can't have the anger. So when you're feeling the anger later on, even though you're also feeling the hurt, you have to say, hold on. This is a temptation. I need to deal with this appropriately. Yes, I did forgive beforehand, and I've been there, but here comes a temptation right back at me. And I can treat this in a mean way. I can holler at this former spouse across the street and say, you're a real creep. But that's not going to make you look good. And that's not going to be a Christian reaction or behavior. It's a human behavior, but it's a sinful behavior. And so we need to avoid that. It's not a sin to remember it, but it is a sin to get angry over it. It's a temptation to get angry over it. And we need to push that out of our lives. We see, as Christ told Peter in the garden, Peter, of course, he's dozing. And Jesus said, you need to stay awake. Tarry here while I pray. Well, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I was willing to forgive that former spouse or the person who said something mean to me at school. And I wanted to forgive. And in my heart, I'm prepared to forgive. And then they may have never sought it, by the way. But you still have a responsibility to act in a proper manner. Your flesh is weak, even though your spirit was willing through that. Fact is, though, we must be willing to forgive to be forgiven. Answer the question, is remembering experiencing anger over a past wrong done to you a lack of forgiveness? No, it's not, but be careful of the temptations. Number five, in the second group, does forgiveness mean we stay in an abusive marriage? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. Here we have a discussion of marriage, and of course, really, it's a larger examination, example of our relationship with Christ, that is the church and its relationship to Christ. Here in Ephesians 5 and verse 28 through 30, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, I also want to look at 1 Peter 3:7 before commenting. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. First thing we can grab from these verses is God wants marriages to be loving. There is no question about that. He wants them to be built on love. And an abusive marriage is a contradiction. It's a transgression against what God has designed. When an atmosphere of abuse happens, it harms the spouse. It harms the children. It harms the immediate family that knows about it. It harms the friends that see it. And, of course, this person being in the church, it will harm the reputation of the church. Abuse is a terrible, horrible thing to happen. And hopefully, we don't have to encounter that much in our lives. Even though, again, it is a reality that we may come into contact with someone that has to deal with that kind of situation. Abuse, and having said that, abuse is not authorization for divorce. So someone says, so you want me to stay in that situation and be abused every day? Absolutely not. You have a responsibility, especially if you have children, to take them out of that atmosphere. You need to separate. You need to go somewhere safe. And you say, look, we've got a marriage. At one point when we got married, it was a loving marriage, and we want it to be that way again. But we've got to get this straightened out because I can't put myself or my children or anybody else at risk, and we can't harm the reputation of the church either. So we need to seek counseling. We need to get these things straight. Now, some will do it, some won't. But you are under no obligation as far as to put yourself in harm. In fact, I think we could argue very clearly that that would be the wrong thing to do. But is it authorization for divorce? Abuse certainly is not an authorization for divorce. So does forgiveness mean we stay in the abusive marriage? You can forgive and you stay there, but they're really mutually exclusive. Forgiveness has nothing to do whether you're in there or not, but you don't want to compound the problem by divorcing and engaging in a sin. Now, the fifth item in this second group, if I am forgiven, why am I still suffering? The fact is, forgiveness sets us free from penalties, but it doesn't set us free from consequences. Think about David. King David gets involved in adultery with Bathsheba, and then he has her husband killed. Now, David, he has sent Nathan the prophet to him, and they have this discussion, and then during this discussion, David realizes, oh, wow, I have sinned, and I have sinned big time. 2 Samuel 12:13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What happened there? Penalties were taken away. Under the old law, David would have been subject to be putting to death. God says, you know, I'm putting this away. I'm not going to hold you to the penalties involved here. But there are spiritual penalties and there are physical penalties in situations. In regard to the penalties, God has said, no, we're going to put these aside. But guess what? You're going to have consequences. The child of this union with Bathsheba, that child's going to die. And you're going to have all sorts of trouble with your son Absalom. And of course, David did. He had a very rough reign following that because of the sin that he engaged in. Penalties, they were forgiven. Consequences, no consequences we've got to live with. Let's enter our third group. Third group of questions. Number one, do we need to pray for the forgiveness of sins? Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Mark 11, beginning now, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Let's also look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is another account of the prayer of Jesus Christ. That's relatively small prayer, but it was given as an example of how to pray. Luke 11, there in verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. There's a request for forgiveness. Beforehand, we're dealing with forgiveness with God and requesting it and forgiving others. In this situation, we're saying, Lord, forgive us. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptations. Of course, then we have Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, where Simon the sorcerer wants to buy the gift of the Spirit. He wants to have the miraculous. And Peter tells him, you need to pray to the Father about this. There is a command by an apostle to pray to the Lord for forgiveness. So taking these three passages all together, we most certainly have to say, do we need to pray for forgiveness of sins? The example and the command is certainly there. Is confession necessary for forgiveness? In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, as many of the Christians at that time, sold a property and they were giving to the needy saints who were in the area. The problem with that is Ananias and Sapphira had been touting a different price that they gave, and they held some back for themselves. They are asked, how much did you sell this for? Now, why? Because they're given an opportunity to confess, okay, I really didn't give what I said I did. But they don't confess. And they're both struck down at different times. Each one was alone when they came in and were asked this question. Neither confessed. If they had confessed, do you think they'd have been struck down? I don't believe they would have. They certainly would have been rebuked and told to repent. But because they didn't have confession there, we'll never know. We look also at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 through 24. It said that if one was to go to the altar to worship, and of course they still had temple worship there, if you're going to go there and you find that your brother still has something against you, which means you've done something wrong, then you need to stop, breaks on the worship, because you're not pure and clean before God anyway, and go tell him, look, I've messed up, let's get this straight. You need to confess. Luke chapter 15, verse 21, the prodigal son, he blows all his inheritance, goes out, finally realizes what a dumb thing he's done to his father. He comes back to his father and says, Lord, our father, I have sinned against heaven. So he understands that all sin is a transgression against God, and in thy sight. He confesses. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, speaking of God. So in all these cases, we see confession. The question here, is confession necessary for forgiveness? Yes. Now understand, this confession is different than the confession we talked about this morning, where you confess Jesus as Lord. That's an aspect of the plan of salvation. This confession is an aspect of living faithfully. Third question in this third group. Should elders be called in for prayer and forgiveness? This idea comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We do want to look at that passage. Beginning now, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This text is misunderstood by a lot of folks. And because it's misunderstood and it's taught falsely, we have people today putting great demonstrations, public demonstrations, on avidly praying for someone who's ill, and then that person dying, and they go, oh, well, one, your God's not strong enough to do it, or your God's false, or they, two, they say this is a false religion, which I would agree in that case, but they're engaging in a whole false pretext based in part on this verse. There are two kinds of sicknesses going on here. One is a physical sickness. The other is a spiritual sickness. This is during the time frame of the miraculous. These elders were appointed by the apostles. These elders and others who had the miraculous. But these folks, when they were parted, the vast majority of them had the miraculous. And even at that, if they're commanded by God in this miraculous age and told, you go there and you anoint them. And by the way, anointing of oil was like medicine at that point. It was symbolic, though, if it was of the miraculous. He said, these folks of the physical ailments will be healed during that time frame. Now, of course, the other aspect was the forgiveness of sins. We have in both situations someone calling on the elders because they are a faithful person. And so they are praying to God, they're calling the elders. When they're praying to God, if they're in the spiritual sickness, they're asking for the forgiveness of sins. And of course we see the confession there. The confession we'll talk about whether it has to be public confession in a moment. But all of these aspects point to the fact that in our question, should elders be called in for prayer and forgiveness? Not in this day and time frame. Now, certainly you can call an elder and say, will you pray for me? But the context is different. The context involved the miraculous back then in the healing of the physical. And both of these, we have the spiritual and the physical involved. Question next, coming from this, should we confess everything publicly? Confession to God, individuals, and groups has already been seen. We talk about Simon the Sorcerer, we talk about Ananias and Sapphira, we talk about the prodigal son. This would seem to be the pattern of rebuke, by the way, from Matthew 18, 15, and 17, where it said if we sin against some, or if there is a transgression going on, we go to an individual and we talk to them about it to get them to repent. If they don't, what do? We take along another person to engage them to repent. And if not, we bring it before the congregation. Why? To engage them to repent. I think there's a parallel here in regard to who we confess to, too. Because what we're going to do is we're dealing with those to whom these things affect. When someone wants and confesses a sin, it's not always going to be edifying. For instance, if a person is involved in adultery and nobody knows about it except the person who is engaged with the adulterer and the family, that is a matter where husband or wife needs to go to their spouse and say, I have committed this sin, forgive me. If they bring it before the congregation, how edifying is that going to be? All of a sudden, we've involved a whole bunch of people. We've broken trust. We've created problems. We've developed a number of issues. And that may even get outside of the congregation. It certainly doesn't edify when it can be taken in situation. Now, that's an extreme example of adultery. There are other things. Maybe David lies to David. And he goes, Dad, you know what? I lied to you. He didn't have to come before here and share all this with us, because that's going to end up harming relationships and everything very possibly with David. We deal with this idea of confession as it relates to others. So do we confess everything publicly? No, we certainly do not. Where are we at here? Okay, let's look at, and in regard to edification, here are a couple of verses. Matthew 14 and 19, or excuse me, Romans 14, 19, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. What if I don't feel forgiven? What if I've asked somebody forgiveness and I just don't feel forgiven? I don't feel, maybe I even confessed to God I sinned and I don't feel forgiven to Him. Guess what? Forgiveness isn't based on emotions. We have an amount of guilt. We've done things, probably a number of us have asked for forgiveness and very possibly to God a number of times. We feel so guilty and rotten about what we've done beforehand, we've carried it on with us. God sees that because He's higher than our conscience, by the way. We can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. We already did that and saw that God was a judge. But I want to look here in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 20. 1 John chapter 3, 19 through 20. We shall know by this that we are of truth and shall assure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Goes on. But the key part there, it's God's greater than our heart. God's the ultimate judge of these things, regardless of how hard we are on ourselves. If you've asked God forgiveness and you've repented, God has forgiven you. What if I've committed a sin and did not know it? Well, Jesus on the cross, Peter also in there in 2 Peter 3 and 17, or excuse me, Acts 3 and 17, he acknowledges there are sins of ignorance. David prayed for sins of ignorance in Psalm 19:12. When an individual is abiding in Christ, that is, we are trying to follow the commands of God, and because we are in Christ, we are in His righteousness. Remember, according to 1 John 1, we're continually being cleansed by His blood. We often go to God and say, you know what? If I've done something wrong in my life, Lord, forgive me. But it's the heart, it's the attitude, and these things will be forgiven of us if we are abiding again in Christ, if we are walking in the light, if we are walking according to what we ought to be doing according to God. Last items that we're going to look at, final group. Could the apostles forgive sins as God does? Well, let's look. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, looking at verses 22 through 23. John 20, 22 through 23 now. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, this is Jesus, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now verse 23, very important. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This passage is often used by the Roman Catholic Church to look at apostolic succession. That is, they believe from the apostles all the way to the Pope, there is a certain line of abilities, and that the Pope can forgive sins as the apostles did. The problem is, it's a misinterpretation of the Scripture there. Because even when you read it in the text, you can see that those things had been forgiven. In fact, Wayne Jackson points out the tenses of the Greek here make the understanding the text as follows. Those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven. Those whose sins you do not forgive have not already been forgiven. In other words, apostles, follow the pattern that has been set. If somebody asks forgiveness and they repent, you can forgive them. They've already been forgiven by God. When they do that, now you forgive them. So the apostles are just basically, in a sense, being told, follow the word of God. They're not being given some ability to forgive somebody's sins. In fact, you can't find anywhere in Scriptures where the apostles are going along going, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. They don't do that. It has to be according to Scripture, according to the plan already established by our Lord. What about the unpardonable sin? The sin unto death. It's identified in some places as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In the time of Christ and the apostles, there's the miraculous going on. If you've seen the miraculous, then you say, that's not of God, that's of demons. You've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do? There's no amount of miracles or anything that can be shown to you. Nothing can be said to you to turn your heart. Basically, you said, I'm not going to follow God because I don't believe what's right in front of me. So, of course, that can't be forgiven because you can't repent. You can't repent of it. You can't ask forgiveness of it. The same thing applies today, except we have no miraculous. What do we have? We have the inspired Word of God. When this Word of God is given to you and you follow it and you study it and you study it and you study it and you say, I'm not convicted. God gives you time. Remember, God is a patient God. 2 Peter 3:9. Then you pass away. Guess what? You've been engaged in a sin that you can't be forgiven for. Why? Because you never repented of the deeds on this earth and ask the forgiveness for them. Essentially, that's what we're looking at when we're saying there is some unpardonable sin. Will God bring every deed to remembrance? Ecclesiastes 12:14, Luke 8:17 are important passages in regard to this. Ecclesiastes 12:14 first. In this text, Solomon, of course, the writer of Ecclesiastes, text tells us the following. Because God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Then Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Luke 8, 17. Christ speaking, nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. In other words, in your life, if you engage in sin, guess what? God knows about it. You can do it behind closed doors. You can think nobody sees it. God knows about it. And if you think you're going to go to judgment without repenting of those things, it'll be brought up. You'll be held accountable for that. But guess what? If you're in Christ, that doesn't exist. Why? Because it's been forgiven. So when you go to judgment day, he goes, nope, all we got here is somebody who's in the righteousness of Christ. And so it's not there. What he's saying is, you can't get away with things and expect to go to judgment with unrepented of sins. Other supporting scriptures in regard to this. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord and not do the things I say? Galatians 6:7-8, talking about we reap what we sow based on the deeds that we are going to live on in this life. Final question for you. What should our response be to forgiveness? I want to read this final passage, and this lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Question is, what should our response to this forgiveness be? Overwhelming joy. Happiness. Feeling of blessing. A willing to forgive others as we have been forgiven. It all comes down to Christ. Now, there's a lot of questions we just tackled in forgiveness. But the fact is, a lot of these aren't answered. Some of them you may have known of. Some of you may have not have thought about. But I guarantee it's very possible someone will ask you about this in your lifetime. And hopefully this will help. You can go back and say, you know what? Here are some steps you can follow through in regard to forgiveness. Have you come in contact with the blood? Are you under the covenant of Christ? Are you forgiven? Can you face that judgment bar today? If you were to pass on, are you ready to stand there before God and say, I'm pure and holy because I'm in the righteousness of Christ, because I've followed your plan of salvation? That's the case. Oh, what a blessed thing. What an absolute blessed thing. We're going to talk about living faithfully the next 3 days. If this is something where you trip and stumble, guess what? You have an advocate. And you don't need to come up here and confess all your details of your life. Pray for those things to your Father. But if you do need things and you want the strength of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, well, you can come forward at this time as well. If you at all will please stand, we'll sing. You come forward as we'll sing the song, It's Been Selected.